It's great to be back with you this afternoon and to share some more in our studies from God's Word together with you this afternoon. I'll talk a little bit about the idea of can we make an impact upon those around us. Somebody asked me at lunch today, Sarah asked me at lunch today, I appreciate the hospitality of Sarah and Tom today, but it's interesting, so they asked me if I was a basketball fan. And I said, yes, I was even an Oscar Tshiebwe fan for 1 year. If you know where I'm from and you think about that, you'll figure that out. But anyway, we talk in basketball terms sometimes about the idea of making an impact upon a game, right? You hear that all the time. These commentators will come on the television. They'll say, well, this guy or that guy, he's got to impact the game in some way. And the truth be known, all of us need to do that in life. We need to be impacting people in the right ways and impacting them in positive ways. And this morning we're pretty challenging, right? We talked two different subjects this morning about the idea of the challenges that we often face and the difficulties that we often face in trying to overcome temptation and sin and the difficulties it presents. And we gave some warnings in those two lessons about how it is we need to be sure we're making wise decisions and choices that lead us towards God rather than reverse away from Him. Tonight I want to change that a little bit. And let's talk about how we can do things that will positively influence folks. Not necessarily how it is that we might avoid the challenges and pitfalls. We've already discussed some of that. But what kind of impact can I have on the people and circumstances that surround me? And I think if you follow through the Scriptures, you'll find that there are various examples of situations and people that come along that do exactly that. They find themselves in some unusual and peculiar circumstances sometimes, but they'll use those moments to impact that environment and situation in positive ways. And so this evening, let's ask, are you making an impact? And let's start by looking at an example in John chapter 12 in the life of a man called Lazarus. And I've always found his story, if you will, his accounting of his history, a kind of peculiar because there's some interesting things that surround what happens with Lazarus. But if you recall, Lazarus is the one that, you know, he was sick. His sister sinned for Jesus. Could you get here? If you get here fast enough, you can save him. But Jesus deliberately waits a little longer, allows him to pass so he can perform a greater miracle. And when he arrives there on the scene, he asks the men to roll away the stone and Lazarus come forth. You remember that scene. He's the first there in that sense to be raised from the dead and have that opportunity to experience what that was like. But here's what I want you to notice out of this narrative here in John chapter 12, what had happened after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. He says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, notice this, they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus whom he had raised from the dead. Isn't that fascinating? Lazarus becomes a walking, talking, living, breathing example of the power of Jesus. And he was traveling where Jesus was. And if anybody wanted to question whether Jesus had power or not, they could say, well, there he is. There he is. You want to know? There's lots of folks that know he was dead. Lots of folks know that he had been dead for a period of time that would not be favorable for that stone to be rolled away. And there he is. And he begins to impact people in interesting ways as it relates to him being able to be this living example of the power of Jesus. The chief priests, notice verse 10, the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. They not only want to get rid of Jesus, but they want to get rid of any influence that he might be able to have through anybody else. They want to stop the impact Lazarus is having, because how can you argue against it? How can you challenge the idea of here's a man that everybody knew was dead, and now he isn't anymore? How do you address that? How do you challenge that? How do you try to step away from it? And so here is Lazarus having this tremendous impact upon the people that they encounter. In fact, it says in verse 11, because on account of him, not just the works of Jesus, and I'm not downplaying the works of Jesus by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just trying to get you to focus on Lazarus for a minute. Because of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Lazarus was a living, walking, breathing example of the power that Jesus had. So I simply ask you this. with a new lease on life, what did Lazarus do? What I love about what Lazarus is doing is not going over here and saying, wow, boy, dodge death. I think I'll go pursue this. Or I think I'll go, I never got to visit there. Or I never got to do this. It was not selfish ambition at all with the lease on life that he began. What Lazarus chose to do is to go where Jesus was so that if anybody had any question about whether or not Jesus had power, there he is. With his new lease on life, he used it for good in the cause of the Savior. Isn't that what we all receive when we find remission of sins through the blood of the Lamb? Isn't that what we read about this morning in Romans chapter 6 when he talks about the fact that when those of us who have been baptized into Christ are raised to walk in newness of life? What do you do with this new life that God has given us? What do we do with this new lease on life and this new approach and this new vibrancy that comes, this new living, breathing soul that I've become because Jesus has washed my sins away? I'll tell you what we need to be doing. We need to be go impacting others for Jesus with it. Not just sitting back and saying, boy, I'm sure glad I found salvation. Wow, I'm sure excited about the fact the Lord's going to save me and He's cleansed me from my sins. No, let's go be Lazarus, who recognizes what he'd been blessed with and what he'd been gifted with the life that was extended to him, and he wanted others to experience that as well. Go impact somebody for Jesus. That's what we do with the newness of life that's been breathed into us. That's what we do with this cleansing power of the Lamb that we've experienced through Jesus. Go be that living example for somebody else to learn from. I think about those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to notice what is said of them by the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and by the way, well, I'm trying to think of what order I want to share this with you in. My brain's firing off in all kinds of directions. I'm going to read the text to you, then I'm going to come back to a different thought. But notice 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. Paul says of those in Corinth in this verse, he says, "For I know your willingness about which I boast of you, to the Macedonians and Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." What Paul is saying here to those in Corinth is that I talk about what you are doing on behalf of the cause of Christ and what you're doing, particularly in those who need in Judea and the various things that I've set before you, and I share your example with others, and it's energizing them. Now here's the side point I want to try to figure out which order I want to share with you. That's the same place that Paul wrote the first letter to and said, you ought to be embarrassed about yourselves. You ought to be ashamed that you're not addressing some very serious sins among your congregation. And you're actually boasting about it, and that ought not be. You need to address it. And besides that, you've got all this divisiveness going on based on silly things like who baptized you. Paul's first letter was pretty scathing. But they didn't have to stay that way. By the time he writes the second letter, he talks about in this letter how they had forgiven, and that man had found forgiveness, and how that they've done enough to bring him to a godly sorrow, and all those kinds of conversations. And by the time he makes this statement in the letter, he's talking about how this church at Corinth, who once needed to get its house in order, was now a living example energizing other congregations to want to serve the Lord. I think we can think about that in two ways. Number one, I fully believe in autonomy. I've preached that, believed it, in terms of studying the Scriptures as it relates to local congregations. The Lord in His wisdom established local elderships to lead local congregations, to make decisions that fit their needs and purposes in terms of expediencies and judgments. And so we live in autonomous ways and when it comes to structure and rule, if you will. But we don't necessarily work independently. In the sense that you think about those letters, Paul would say, listen, read the letter I sent to you, but also read the one I sent to Philippi too. Read that one too. Get your hands on that one and take a look at what I said to those folks as well. And he'll make comments about that. Why is that? Well, because the same kinds of things that were going to be good for Corinth might be good for Philippi or Ephesus or the churches of Galatia. And what I'm trying to illustrate to you is it's okay for a congregation to be a positive light and example to other congregations. It doesn't breach autonomy for me to be an energizing factor and encouragement to other places. I've been very blessed to travel to different locations over my lifespan and to visit congregations in different environments and in different circumstances, and I experience all kinds of different things, and I generally try to take at least one thing home with me every time I leave. Just something they think about a little differently, something they approach a little differently, just some education that I can absorb and go take that home and let it be beneficial to the folks that I'm working with back in West Virginia. And my point, friends, is we can be that for folks. Congregationally, you can be a shining light to the world in which we're living, but also to other congregations that they might be able to see the impact you're having and appreciate that and glorify God because of it. But on the other side of that, there's a personal way we can do that. I ask folks sometimes when I talk about this subject, I say this. I say, when you walk into a room, do you bring oxygen to it or do you suck it all out of it? You understand what I mean by that? When you walk into a room, do you energize it? Or is it like, oh boy, here he comes. Right? Which one of those two are you? And I don't know you, right? I'm allowed to say it because I don't know you. I don't have to worry about having to pay the price for that later. But you get what I'm saying, right? Don't be the guy that just draws every ounce of energy out of every moment in every circumstance. Impact people for good. Involve yourself in their lives in positive ways that will encourage them and help them and uplift them. You and I don't always know what people are going through in their lives. We don't know what they're experiencing at home. We don't necessarily know what they're dealing with at work. We don't know what struggles might be there at times. And so why would I want to add to that challenge and difficulty? Why would I want to say things and do things and behave in ways that would actually cause them greater difficulties and grief? Why not bring help and strength and encouragement and energy in ways that might help them and guide them and be that positive influence as those in Corinth were for all the churches that Paul had conversations with? And I love the fact that he says, "And your zeal has stirred up." You want to stir people up, do it for good. Do it for positive reasons. Do it for things that will actually have benefit. There's plenty of folks that can know how to stir for trouble reason. The world doesn't need any more of those kinds of folks. There's plenty of folks to go around who like to just stir to stir. They're just always liking contention. They're not happy unless somebody's upset. And they're always just kind of stirring, stirring, stirring. Don't be that. Be the kind of zealous for the Lord kind of person that energizes and helps and aids and impacts people in positive ways. I think about those in Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." It's interesting when Paul talks to those in Thessalonica, he says, "I tell other people about how your faith and your patience is worthy to be emulated, even though you're facing trial and tribulation, and yet you're enduring through it." I've encountered a lot of folks in my life who are exactly the epitome of what this verse is talking about. Because I know the struggles they're going through. And I know the trials they're facing. I know the hardships they've lived through. I know the difficulties that they've had to experience in life. And yet you don't see them complaining. You don't see them murmuring. You don't see them blaming God. You don't see them acting and behaving in those kinds of ways. They are still living, breathing examples of faith and hope. Even though you know that they're challenged. You know the difficulties that they might be experiencing are very sobering and serious. And where many people would give them an excuse or a pass or a reason as to why they might live differently, there's still this shining example of faith and love for the Lord. We need that. I need that. It's helpful to me to remind myself to not get into that, what I often call the Elijah syndrome. Right? That poor, pitiful me, I'm the only one who loves the Lord. That's not exactly what he said, but it is what he said. I'm the only one serving you, Lord. I can't believe it. We're down to one. And the Lord says, no. There are still thousands of yet to bow the knee to Baal. You're not the only one, Elijah. Friends, don't get that. Be the kind of person who doesn't just say, poor, pitiful me, and just kind of... No, be an example of faith through the trials. Impact others for good, even through the difficulties and hardships that we might find ourselves in. Be like those in Thessalonica, who others will say, look at how faithful they've been when others would have quit a long time ago, when others would have abandoned the Lord a long time ago. Look at how dedicated and faithful they are. And they become a great example in service that we also can follow. I think about Philemon as we just kind of look through the Scriptures together tonight. In the book of Philemon. Now, and by the way, there's lots of things I love about this book. But one of the things I love about this book is this short letter, right, that Paul writes to Philemon. I love the way Paul functions here. Paul's got a big ask, right? He's got a big ask of you got to let Onesimus come and be with. He's going to ask him a great big old question here in a minute. But he doesn't start there. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend, fellow laborer, grace to you there in verse 3, and peace. Notice verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, I don't think Paul has some kind of ulterior motive here. That's not what I'm trying to imply. But I'm trying to impress upon us that notice how Paul approaches Philemon before he ever asks the question that he has for him. Before he ever says, hey, can we have a conversation about Onesimus and whether or not you want me to send him back, or can he stay and continue to work? Before that ever comes, Paul wants to make sure Philemon knows that he knows what kind of man he is, and remind him of that. You know, sometimes, folks, all we need is just somebody to say, hey, you're doing a good job. I appreciate how much you love the brethren. I love how much you do for others. I love the fact that you're willing to step in when folks need help. I love the fact that you're always there and ready and available when folks might need something. You got guys, of course, in larger congregations, it's not as hard sometimes, but you've got those guys maybe that it doesn't matter. It can be 1:29 and a half, and you can go, oh, opening prayer guy's not here. And there's always that guy without hesitation, right? And just step in there and do that. Commend that. Be encouraging to folks who are willing to step in. It's such a simple thing, right? For Paul to write Philemon and say, listen, I love the way you love others. I love the way you engage yourself in relationship to the saints. A little encouragement, folks, can go a long way to impacting people in positive ways. Again, the naysayers and the, well, I wouldn't have done it that way, guys. Those guys are always around. But why not be the kind of person that really encourages and boasts about the work and efforts that others or people were putting? And you'd be surprising how that little bit of encouragement can impact and compel others to do the same. Philemon was a man who loved the Lord, and it was evident by those who witnessed his love for the Lord, and Paul wanted him to make sure he knew about it as well. It's okay to share that kind of encouragement with others. Let me take you back to the Old Testament for a minute. Because here's an example of somebody who had a tremendous impact, and it didn't take a lot necessary for her to have this impact. In 2 Kings chapter 5, you recall the occasion of Naaman, right? You remember Naaman's the one that had leprosy and he had to go dip 7 times in River Jordan. Why would I want to go dip in that filthy thing? Aren't Abaddon far, far, far better rivers than that? Can't I just go be clean? Right? You remember that whole conversation about how he had been offered the opportunity to have his leprosy cleansed, and then that complaint that comes to Elisha. You know, I thought he would come down and put his hand over the place, and surely he'll do something grand and spectacular. I've always wondered about Naaman. You know, in some ways, the prophet could have probably told him to do anything. He probably would have done it, except apparently go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. If he had asked him some great, you know, give up some great wealth, he probably would have done it. But dip 7 times in the River Jordan was a problem. But before all that happens, just refreshing your mind about the history. Before all that happens, notice what sparked it. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 2, the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Remember I told you, he's willing to pay for it. But here's the point I want you to notice. Before Naaman ever gets an opportunity, before they ever has the encounter with the prophet, before any of that ever happens, it all happened because a young girl was willing to say to him, "You know what, if he'd just go over to that prophet that's in Samaria of the people of God, he would find an answer to that leprosy." My point, friends, is simply this. You don't have to do what the world might think is grand things to have a grand impact. It can be really simple things. It can be an invitation to come and worship. It could be a word of encouragement to somebody who's struggling. It could be a card in the mail to somebody that you haven't had a chance to reach out to in a while. It could be a phone call to somebody that you haven't spoken to in a little while. It could be that moment where you ask forgiveness that's been a long time coming. Or maybe seek reconciliation in a relationship that needs to be addressed and fixed and resolved. And sometimes all it takes is that enough courage to be able to make that initial moment happen. And this young girl, all she did was say, "Listen, if the master of the house, if Naaman would know about the God and the prophet of Israel, he could find an answer." And great things come from that. Now, we know the story, right? He gets mad at first, and finally he says, if he'd asked some great thing, you would have done it. Finally, he goes, dips 7 times, and he comes cleansed. All because a young maiden was willing to share her God. Let me share a story with you, a little more contemporary. There's a young man in high school, and he had a friend, and every gospel meeting forever, it seemed like. They knew each other for a long time, and every gospel meeting would come around, and he would invite this friend to come to the gospel meeting, and that friend would say, "Nope." And the next meeting, gospel meeting, come around, and he'd ask his friend, and he'd say, "Nope." And finally, one day, just asking, "Would you please come, just come one night?" The fellow said to this other friend, he said, "All right, I'll tell you what." He said, "If you'll quit asking, I'll come one night." He came the first night and called the friend the second night and asked if he could come. Later was baptized into Christ and later began to preach the gospel. All because somebody was willing to just ask him to come. And so my point is, Don't think those simple things can't have an effect. Don't think that those small little gestures, those small thoughts, that small piece of encouragement, that simple invitation, don't convince yourself for a second that that can't have an impact. Because this young lady is an example of that not being true. And I could give you other illustrations of similar kinds of circumstances where people are absolutely impacted by simple gestures and thoughts. So don't give up on other people. Don't convince yourself that you can't have an impact, that impacting others for good is for other people to be able to accomplish. No, it's for all of us. In simple, simple ways sometimes. I even think about Daniel. I think about how Daniel, in his first determination to want to serve the God, serve his Lord and his God, affected and encouraged his friends to be able to do the same. I want you to think just a couple of texts with me out of Daniel chapter 3 beginning. In Daniel chapter 3 verse 28, notice, he said, Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Now you remember the account, right? Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree. You hear this music, bow down to the statue. You hear the music, bow down to the statue. They wouldn't do it. Well, maybe they didn't understand the rule right. And that, right, that when they come and complain about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe they didn't understand the rule right. Well, let's give it another, get them out there. Let's give them another chance. They still won't bow down to the statue. And they end up in the fiery furnace. My point, friends, is simply this. I believe they're a result of the kind of influence that Daniel already had on them. He's already stood up for the Lord, and now they know they can do the same. They withstand the fiery furnace because of the influence and example that they had already experienced. And I want you to notice what the result of this is. Nebuchadnezzar's already kind of recognizing it's the power of God that allowed them to survive that fiery furnace. Now verse 26 of Daniel chapter 6. And then he says, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." You talk about an impact. He's influenced Nebuchadnezzar, maybe not to the whole of completely turning himself over to God in the fashion they should, but he's made a decree that everybody should tremble before the God of Daniel. "For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Now Daniel, as he survives the lion's den, all of which now have been demonstrating the power of God. We can spend our lives making sure that this world still has somebody who's going to glorify the Lord and honor Him no matter what. I suppose in some senses all society has experienced certain elements of this, but I don't know if it's worse now or not. I'll leave that for the debaters of history. But I do know it's hard right now in the world in which we live, because the moment you resist any of the world's norms, you get labeled. You hate, you're unkind, you're not nice. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that at the end of this week. But friends, all I want to encourage you today is, let's, no matter what others say, do, or think, just determine to impact them in the glory of God. Just determine that no matter what they say, no matter how they behave, no matter what they think, no matter what the consequences. And friends, I'm not trying to diminish what some may say or not say in today's culture, but at least for now, it's not a fiery furnace and it's not a lion's den. But let's be honest about that. I think sometimes we shrink back as if it is a fiery furnace and a lion's den, when the truth is we're not there yet. Well, could it happen? Sure it could. Could things get... Absolutely, that's a possibility. But it's not the case right now. Could I be mocked? Maybe. Will I be ridiculed? Possibly. But I'm going to glorify God anyway. I'm going to make sure no matter what, in this world and in the surroundings that I'm in and the circumstance I'm in, there's going to be at least one voice who's going to honor God. And I'm going to impact the world and circumstance I am in that way. And if I'm alone, I'm alone. But that's the kind of impact that I want to have upon those around me. I think about the mother and grandmother of young Timothy. What I appreciate about his example and about what Paul says of him and his mother and his grandmother is that through the education that they provided for him, they impacted his long-term faith as it relates to his service to God. Notice in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "When I call to remembrance," Paul speaking, "the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice," or Eunice, however you want to say that, "and I am persuaded is in you also." What I want us to appreciate for you. Now, Paul is not saying that Timothy had the faith of his grandmother and mother. He's not saying that somehow they, by osmosis, were able to give him their faith. But by the education and the teaching and the providing of the knowledge of God that they gave to him, he was able to develop into the kind of faithful servant of God. The genuine faith that is in you is there because of the influence and the guidance and the education that you can that your grandmother and your mother provided for you. Is there any more important place that you can have an impact on spiritual things than in your own house? I'm not trying to heap coals of fire at all on anybody. Again, I don't know your home life situation. But it's important. It's important. Anybody ever seen those statistics? I think the numbers around, if the father is faithful, about 83% of the children of those kinds of households are faithful. If it's just the mother, it shrinks down to about 40%. And if there's neither one of the adults in that house, the numbers are even more staggering. Now, that's all anecdotal in some ways, and you've got to take people to take surveys. And I don't necessarily put all faith and trust in that, but I'm trying to illustrate to you how important it is. The impact that a loving husband and wife, father and mother, can have upon their children is tremendous. It's not a guarantee. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. What I'm talking about is impacting our children. My dad served as an elder in the church in Payton City where I am now. And so I didn't grow up a preacher's kid, but it scared me to death to raise three of them. And one of the challenges Deborah and I always worked through as our children were raised, they're all older now, Rachel's in college, both my boys are out of the house and live in Virginia. But we needed to raise them in such a way that they would have their own faith when they left the house. They weren't Brian and Deborah Price's kids. They were children of the Lord. And that's hard. Right? That's hard work. But it's crucial work. If I want the very first opportunity that I have to impact the future of others who will impact the Lord's work is what I do with my own children, and yes, even my own grandchildren from this example, and the influence and impact that I can have on them that will help them build their own faith so that generations after generation after generation will know the Lord because of it. And I know maybe some might say, well, maybe I failed, right? Maybe we feel that way sometimes. And I always try to encourage folks to appreciate this simple fact. There's no better time to try to start working on that than today. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not telling you this evening that it's going to be simple and that they're just going to immediately respond. But I would rather try to impact them for good and fail than just to give in to failure. Right? Make a determination to impact your family in positive ways that they might appreciate faith in the Creator. And let me add this text as well to that conversation, and then I'll close for tonight. But notice 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to get this specific, and then I want to share a broader principle out of this text. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 1, you might be familiar with this passage, but he says in verse 1, he says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, as that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel. But rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." I know a lot of wives who have had tremendously positive impacts on their husband by doing just that. Nowhere in the text does it say you browbeat them every day until you get them into submission. That's not what Peter wrote. What he said was very simple and basic. He just said, live as Jesus would have you to live in their presence. And be consistent in that. Let them witness in you that your concern is much greater in relationship to the heart and soul of serving God than it is about the outward adorning and the apparel that you might want. Let them know that first and foremost, the priority that you have is to the Lord, and watch that impact them for good. But friends, I think that generally could be said about any circumstance we find ourselves in. We need to be diligently letting the world see our heart. Let them know that I believe in the Savior, I believe in God, and they may not be willing to sit down and have a conversation about that, but they're going to witness a sermon from me every day. They're going to see it in the way that I behave, the way that I speak, the way that I act, the way I interact with other people, the way I interact with my wife or my husband or my children or my grandchildren. They're going to witness me dedicating my heart first to the Lord. And my hope and prayer that will then impact them to want to do the same. Because I always tell folks when I preach and teach on the family that the scariest thing about raising children is to raise them in such a way that they don't need me anymore. And that doesn't mean they won't call and ask for some advice, or they don't need counsel now and then, or they don't need some aid. That's not my point. My point is, someday I'm not going to be there for them to have a barometer to make a decision about. Someday I'm not going to be available to them in the moment for them to have to make a choice, and they're going to have their own faith in that moment. And I want to do anything and everything that I can to impact my family entity to be able to make wise spiritual choices and decisions. Because if they don't, the consequences are too severe. And so I ask you tonight, how are you impacting those around you? In what ways are you impacting them? Are you striving to impact folks for good? To lead them to Christ? To influence them to want to consider the benefits of salvation and hope in Jesus? Are you bringing that kind of zeal and energy that folks would actually find Christianity interesting because they're seeing you live it in the manner in which you live it? Are you ready to make that kind of impact? And you can choose today to say, you know what? I need to start doing that. I need to start impacting folks for good. I want to be that Jewish maiden who just says, hey, have you ever thought about the God of heaven? Have you ever thought about what Jesus can do for you? Such simple things that may very well impact somebody to become a child of God. If we can encourage you in that today, though, help you in some way to make that choice or decision, will you honor the Savior today? Will you turn your life over to Him? Serve Him, seek remission of sins through baptism if necessary today, or restore your relationship with Him. How can we impact you today to help you serve the Lord in better ways tomorrow? And if we could do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?